Hello, folks. It's good to have you again joining us on our Lemon Cove Community Church video podcast. I am Pastor Ian Hodge, and this week we're going to break out of the book of Philippians, just for this week, as far as I know at the moment, because things that are happening in our country, in the culture around us, I think call for a moment of reflection. So I need help to do this. And I've been praying for help all day, and I'm going to pray again with you right now. So please take a moment to pray with me. Lord God, there is so much going on at any given time, from the pandemic to the questions of racism and the actions of law enforcement this last week. Lord, we need your wisdom to understand and to evaluate. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, help us to be people of compassion and love. Father, even maybe especially when we don't understand. Help us to live like Jesus. It is so far beyond our capability, so far beyond our ability on our own. Help us, God. Speak to us now by your Spirit through me. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our scripture reading today, it's out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now. Let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Over the last several years, we have seen a number of high-profile cases of alleged police brutality, specifically toward black people. Surrounding these cases has been an enormous amount of noise, cries from every side about right and wrong, about supporting police versus supporting the black community, about who is right and who is wrong. Lines have been drawn, and many of us have joined the battle lines, even if from afar. As your pastor, I have largely been silent, except to say the obvious, that racism is wrong. This is perhaps the minimum that can be said, and may in fact be much less than ought to be said. I myself am more comfortable speaking in the abstract, both because I'm built that way, but also because the abstract is safe. Very few people would disagree that racism is wrong. Many people, reasonably or not, disagree with whether or not we are seeing racism in action today in these high-profile incidents. I admit, I've been afraid to anger or offend, and I have contented myself with the minimum that could be said. But I am haunted by the Old Testament prophets. They repeatedly spoke to the people that God's judgment was about to come upon them. For example, you have Jeremiah chapter 7. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. In Jeremiah, later on, chapter 22, beginning in verse 3, this is what the Lord says: do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this place will become a ruin. Ezekiel 22:7. In you they have treated father and mother with contempt. In you they have oppressed the foreigner and mistreated the fatherless and the widow. Zechariah 7:9-13. This is what the Lord Almighty said: administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen, not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen, he said. So when they called, I would not listen. And in the passage, the Gospels quote to explain Jesus' appearance in the temple. Remember what he did? He came in and turned over the tables. Well, it was prophesied in Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. So I will put you on trial. God speaking to his own people. The Messiah will come and put his own people on trial. Will he do differently for us? I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, of course, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, and do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Why was God's judgment about to come? See, this is the haunting thing to me. Because the people in Israel did all the religious stuff, and yet they didn't live lives that worshiped God. They didn't live transformed lives. Specifically, they continued the pattern of brokenness in the world, looking out for their own good while ignoring the plight of the powerless. That's what the Bible means when it talks about orphans and widows and foreigners, the people who have no advocate or ally, the people who have no voice to stand up for themselves, the people who are economically dependent on kindness rather than being able to provide for themselves. They continued that pattern of brokenness in the world. Because their lives were pleasant, they became desensitized to the needs and injustices that were around them. It is no God-honoring faith that does not act to lift up the oppressed and the powerless. And the New Testament no less agrees. The coming of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ does not change the character of the people God has rescued and is building. James 1:27, our New Testament book, says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Don't conform to the world's pattern. Look after the powerless. Look after the persecuted. Look after the oppressed. Orphans and widows, shorthand for those who are vulnerable, voiceless. The follower of Jesus Christ must be, by definition, an advocate for these people, because Jesus himself advocated for them. Remember, who did Jesus spend time with? With the poor, with the no accounts, with the oppressed. How can we follow Jesus if we don't actually follow? Not only this, but we must look into our own lives and recognize that the same mercy Jesus extends to those overwhelmed by the world is the mercy he extends to us, to deliver us from the oppression and domination of sin. And such we were before we knew Jesus, oppressed and dominated. How can we, who have been granted liberty, not gladly offer it to all others, be it spiritual, physical, emotional, economic, or otherwise? Well, I've gone to the abstract again, speaking of principles and beliefs. Let me now move to the concrete. See, you thought perhaps that I was out here saying, you know, one side was right. You know, the Black Lives Matter folks have got everything totally figured out. Or, you know, the folks who are on the other side of that, the All Lives, they've got everything figured out. But really, I've just been speaking of the abstract principles here. So what if we were offended while we were listening? Because these aren't particularly controversial or objectionable ideas from Scripture. Care for the fatherless? Care for the orphan? Who is going to say that that's not Christian? That's not Christ's love. See, we haven't gone into conclusion yet. We've gone merely into observation of this is what the Bible says. Now it's time to move to application. But what if we were already offended? What if we were already making judgments? What does that show about our hearts? But let's move. Let's move to the application. Let's move to the concrete. Riots have been taking place this week, all over the country, in response to the death of George Floyd. I personally don't like riots. I don't condone them, but I would be an ungrateful fool if I didn't listen to them. Martin Luther King Jr., in an address he gave at Stanford, said this, and this has been widely quoted, so it's not something that I went and found on my own. Let me say, this is Martin Luther King Jr. speaking, let me say, as I've always said, and I will always continue to say, that riots are socially destructive and self-defeating. I'm still convinced that nonviolence is the most potent weapon available to oppressed people in their struggle for freedom and justice. I feel that violence will only create more social problems than they will solve. That in a real sense, it is impracticable for the Negro to even think of mounting a violent revolution in the United States. So I will continue to condemn riots and continue to say to my brothers and sisters that this is not the way, and continue to affirm that there is another way. But at the same time, it is as necessary for me to be as vigorous in condemning the conditions which cause persons to feel that they must engage in riotous activities as it is for me to condemn riots. I think America must see that riots do not develop out of thin air. Certain conditions continue to exist in our society which must be condemned as vigorously as we condemn riots. But in the final analysis, a riot is the language of the unheard. Wow. And what is it that America has failed to hear? It has failed to hear that the plight of the Negro poor has worsened over the last few years. It has failed to hear that the promise of freedom and justice has not been met. And it has failed to hear that large segments of white society are more concerned about tranquility and the status quo than about justice, equality, and humanity. That last line hits me where I live. Large segments of white society are more concerned about tranquility and the status quo than about justice, equality, and humanity. Part of the reason we get uncomfortable speaking as a white dude right here, possibly the whitest dude around, part of the reason we get uncomfortable when we hear about riots, part of the reason we get uncomfortable and don't even want to entertain the Black Lives Matter talking points is because they threaten our status quo. They do. They say the society that we believe to be just and to give a fair shake for everyone is not that way, after all. Now, I haven't gone out and joined Black Lives Matter. Frankly, I don't know enough to know if that's the right way to go or anything along those lines. But now I'm brought back to MLK saying a riot is the language of the unheard. Folks, I'm not suggesting that every story is all about racism. It's beyond my ability to judge that. I'm not saying that we ought all to feel guilty about being white or being rich or being privileged. As a matter of fact, what I'm saying is that this isn't about me at all. And very likely, it isn't about you either, if you're like me. It's about whole groups of people who have and are going through great hardships and feel that no one cares. Yes, there may be rabble-rousers. Yes, there may be people who seek political gain, but do not let the corrupt drown out the cry of the hurting. We're better than that, or at least I want to be better than that. And this is where all those verses from the prophets really come back to haunt us. This is where we need to be reminded again that to be a follower of Jesus means that we notice those who are otherwise unseen and unheard. God is not pleased by a church that gathers faithfully to worship and goes out into a world and does nothing to make it look more like the dream that Jesus had, to make it look more like the teaching that Jesus laid down. That's why I read this passage out of Isaiah chapter 1. God says worship is not good enough when it isn't accompanied by values that reflect who I am. A Christian singer, John Foreman, paraphrased Isaiah 1:17 that you heard me read. And he did it in this way. Give love to the ones who can't love at all. Does that sound easy or hard? It's hard to love those who don't love. Give hope to the ones who've got no hope at all. Stand up for the ones who can't stand at all. The orphan, the widow, the foreigner, the person living in extreme poverty. No one goes out and pulls them or talks to them or asks them their story. The people who are suffering from racism in one way or another, because folks, it's happening. I mean, we know it, right? We know that racism is alive and well in our country today. And we know that some of those folks who struggle with the more overt form, not struggle with it, who even gladly practice the more overt forms of racism are part of systemically important parts of our government and our social structures. Just the law of averages says that it must be true. Now, maybe we can't solve all of that right now. I said, the problem is big and it's complicated and I don't have all the answers. And I'm going to stick by that. But as followers of Jesus, I do know that we should be uniquely equipped to listen. Because we're not supposed to be interested in the way things are so much, the status quo, but instead in the way things ought to be. And the way things will one day be when Jesus returns. As Christians, we aren't interested in defending the current world order. We aren't interested in placing any one person in the presidency, any one person as Secretary General of the UN. We're interested in the rule and reign of Jesus Christ when all of this will finally be worked out, because he will be equipped to do what we couldn't. That doesn't mean we don't take action today, but it means that we don't have to be married to the status quo, even and maybe even especially when it makes us uncomfortable. We're interested in the further establishment of justice or mercy, or at least that's who we're supposed to be. We're interested in lifting up those who are laid low. We're interested in the forgiveness of sinners, in comforting the hurting, in healing the broken. How will we do any of that if we don't listen? And we cannot, with whole hearts, say on the one hand, these things are far away from me and not my concern, or I won't investigate or care about the plight of those who claim to be oppressed. And on the other hand, I and mine are being persecuted. Help! Do you get where I was going with that? We can't not care now and then ask people to care in a future when we are suffering under persecution. See, if that's our choice, if that's what we do, we will say with the German Lutheran pastor Martin Niemöller, first they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. And what will God say then? We read the scriptures that said, if you can't do these things, do you think I'll listen to your prayers? Should he not simply reply with one word to the plight of the persecuted Christian who failed to speak for others? Amen. Let it be. Like all of you, I don't have all the information. I can't always clearly identify what is racism and what is not. But I think I can do a much better job of identifying the hurting. And I know I can listen to them. And listening means not jumping out and saying, oh no, that's not the way it is. Listening means taking it in. Understanding that this is something of how this person sees the world. And that my job is to comfort, to encourage, and to stand for them. Because that's what Jesus did for me. Do you remember? When you came to Jesus, did you come because Jesus said, you are so great, I need you in my kingdom. This whole project isn't going to work unless you're a part of it. Or did Jesus come to you and say, I see that you are lost and broken. I see your pain. And I want to make it better. Our vision statement at our church is Lemon Cove will be a welcoming community of imperfect people finding wholeness in Jesus Christ. Let me read that for you again. Lemon Cove Community Church will be a welcoming community of imperfect people finding wholeness in Jesus Christ. Live out that vision. Welcome all, no matter the letter next to their name, no matter their interest group, no matter the color of their skin, no matter the country they came from, no matter their marital status, no matter anything, welcome them in to become a part of the family. Invite everyone. Because this isn't just about wait for them to come. This is about go out. Go out and invite. Invite everyone. Humbly remembering our own flaws so that we can gladly receive the flawed, remembering that Jesus is making us whole, and so we can make anyone whole. Condemnation is the easiest thing in the world to practice and the hardest thing in the world to get right. Compassion, especially when it threatens our status quo, can be the hardest thing to practice and yet the easiest to get right, because as long as you do it, it's right. It's what Jesus gave me and you. All of this was one of the whitest, most privileged men in the world trying to grapple with the repeated horror of brutality against black people we've seen happening over and over again these last several years. I'd be surprised if the attempt was more than faltering. So I have a challenge for you this week. If you think I'm right, seek out stories from people who've lived a different life than you. Listen and learn and show compassion. If you think I'm wrong, well, do the same. Find the evidence, not just in our hearts that desire often the road that's easy, the road that gives us what we want, the road where we can try and forget or pretend to ignore the damage that sometimes our way has on others. Do the same. I'm also going to post a link to an address a man named Albert Tate gave to our denomination's national gathering, not this year, but the previous year. He described for a crowd of mostly older white American evangelicals a little bit of what it's like to be a Black American Christian. I hope you'll watch. I know you'll be challenged and also encouraged. Let's close with prayer. Father, would you make sense of all of this for us? We are challenged, whether we recognize it or not, by the events that are taking place in the culture around us. Father, we are challenged by the fact that for many of us, they feel far away, even when they may be in our own backyard. Father, I am challenged by the fact that the community that I spend time in is so much like me. And it makes it hard for me to understand what so much of the rest of the world goes through. We are so isolated sometimes in our comfort. And Father, I know that isn't the case for every person in our church. But would you somehow take us out of our comfort zone? Would you lead us into the truth of what's happening in our world now? Would you make us compassionate listeners to our neighbors? Father, would you help us to live as if we've been saved, to live as if we've received grace? We need your help every day, Father, not just for our personal piety and holiness, but for the good of a dying world that needs the love, the acceptance, the forgiveness, the wholeness that we find in Jesus Christ. Lord God, make us like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know what? I want to add one more thing to the prayer. I'm sorry. Sorry. Father, we pray especially for the hurting communities. Last prayer was so focused on us and on me. We pray for the hurting communities in our country. Father, we pray for those who are angry over the death of another Black man who is seemed to be safely arrested and yet died. Lord, we ask for their comfort, for their protection. We ask, Father, for new opportunity for them. We ask, Father, that somehow you would make us, you'd make one community out of all of us. We pray, Father, for racial healing in our country, for those, Lord, who can't let go of the sins of the past. God, we don't say make it so that they won't care anymore. Don't think about those things. Father, instead, we ask for healing. Father, we pray for those of us who often just want to move on. We ask for your forgiveness over our lack of listening. Father, our lack of understanding that the sins of the past continue to impact people today. We ask, Father, for wisdom and for community to navigate these issues together somehow, some way. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come soon and make right all that has gone wrong. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, I hope that we can have this conversation together. And I encourage you to respond, to have this conversation with each other, whether it's, man, Pastor Ian, just, I was not on board, or, wow, he really, Holy Spirit really hit me where I live this week. We want to hear what that conversation looks like. So communicate it with each other. Email me, call me. Let's have a real conversation about some of these real things. In the meantime, go in the love of the Father and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, whether we are together or apart, now and forever. Alleluia. Amen.